Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once again for the privilege of being here with you, and we thank you so much that you're not a God who leaves us in the dark to stumble around, to try to find our own way, but you are a God who speaks to us and who gives us clear direction. And we pray that you would speak to us now as we listen to your word. We pray that you would work within each one of our hearts in whichever way that you know is best for us, whether it's encouragement, whether it's conviction, whatever it may be, work within us, but draw us closer to yourself and reassure us of your mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all of us, as we know, have difficulties in life. We all have problems and challenges. And even though these challenges may differ from person to person, there is one thing that remains the same for each and every one of us. No matter what we're facing, we want God to work in our lives. We want God's blessing in our lives. But when it comes to God and when it comes to the way that he works among us, we carry a lot of expectations. And so often, if God does not live up to these expectations, we're disappointed. If God does not live up to our expectations, we may even become angry. For example, we expect that God will supply certain blessings to us without our even asking him to do so. We don't sincerely pray the prayer that we did just a short time ago, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we don't pray that sincerely because we just expect that he is going to do it without us asking for it. We expect God to provide us with certain blessings like a job. We expect him to provide us with a home and with food. We expect God to provide us with health and strength. And if we fall short of his blessing in any one of these areas, we are disappointed. We don't even consider the fact that God wants us to acknowledge that these blessings come from him, that he wants us to look to him and trust in him for each one of these things, that he wants us to depend upon him. We often think also that if we pray for something, that God will answer our prayers exactly as we presented that request to him. And what I mean is this, you know, so often when we come to God with a concern, when we come to God with a need, not only do we bring that concern to him and leave it before him, trusting him to meet it, but we also come to him telling him how he can best meet that need. You know, God, you could answer this need or fill this need by doing this for me or by accomplishing it in this particular way. We don't even consider the fact that God knows better than we do. We don't even seem to consider the fact that what we are asking for could be the wrong thing, and that God has a much greater blessing in store for us. We don't even consider the fact that God may desire to give us his blessing, but that he may want to do so in a different way than we're asking him to carry it out. When we pray, we also expect that God will work in a certain way. And what I mean is this. For example, maybe we're sick. Maybe we're suffering from a physical problem. And we expect God to work through the doctors. And then we go to the doctor and we hear the doctor say that there's nothing they can do for us. And in a case like that, we lose complete hope. But we don't even consider the fact that God may want to work in our lives in a miraculous way. Or it could be the other way around. We may have a need and we come to God and we pray to God for a miracle. But God may not want to work through the miraculous. He may choose to heal us or to help us through the doctors and through medical technology. But whatever the case may be, we oftentimes limit God by these expectations that we place upon him. When we pray, we usually expect that God will answer our prayer immediately. After all, we do live in a time of instant gratification, right? A microwave society. Everything is supposed to happen right now. And we don't even consider the fact that things might work out better if the blessing came later rather than sooner. We don't consider the fact that our timing may not be God's timing. And there are probably many more expectations that we carry with us when we bring our needs to God, when we come to Him seeking our blessing. Perhaps you can think of some that you have in your own life. But have you ever considered that these expectations could actually be a hindrance? Have you ever considered the fact that these expectations could actually keep us from receiving the blessing of God? And this is what stood out to me as I was looking at our Old Testament lesson for this morning from the book of 2 Kings. I read to you earlier from chapter 5 of this book. And in that passage, we heard about this guy named Naaman. Now, he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, and we can see from that that he was a pretty important person. He was a pretty influential person in his country. And we are told that he was highly regarded by the king of Syria because it was by him that God had given victory to their people. Now, this is an interesting statement because in Syria, they didn't worship the Lord. And prior to the events of today's lesson, Naaman was not a worshiper of the Lord. But it does show us that God is in control of the nations, whether they worship him or not. It shows us that God can use even an unbeliever to accomplish his will. And it shows us that God's desire is to draw unbelievers to himself. However, even though Naaman was absolutely a great man in his country and among his people, and even though he was greatly respected, we find in our lesson for today that he was also a leper. Now, as I've done some reading and research, I didn't find much about how this would affect him culturally in Syria. But we might get a bit of an idea if we look at how it impacted people within the nation of Israel. Now, lepers in Israel were considered to be unclean. They were required to live apart from the rest of the people. They weren't even allowed to go to the temple to worship. And everywhere they went, they had to walk around calling out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people would stay clear, so that nobody might accidentally come into contact with them. So even though the practices in Syria might have been different, I would say it's pretty likely that he would have been an outcast among his people had they known his condition. It's likely that he would not have enjoyed the honor and the respect that he had among his people. But in his house, we find there was a little Israelite girl. This was a girl who had been captured during a raid of Israel and brought back, and she served Naaman's wife. And apparently, as she lived there and as she served there, she had grown to care for her master. This girl knew that back in her home country, there was a prophet of the Lord. And she knew that this prophet had the power to do wonderful things with God. You know, she knew that this power came from God, and by him the prophet could do these mighty miracles. And she was speaking of Elisha. And she wished that Naaman were able to be with the prophet, that he might be healed. And so she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman, like so many people who suffer from terrible illnesses, he was willing to seek help wherever he could find it. So when he heard that there was a prophet in Israel, when he heard that there was a prophet who was able to heal, he went to his master, the king of Syria. He told the king what the girl had said, and the king told him to go and that he would send a letter on his behalf to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, and we see that he took all kinds of wealth along with him. We read that he took 10 talents of silver. That's about 750 pounds of silver. You can just imagine bringing this with you. He brought with him 6,000 shekels, or that would be about 2,400 ounces of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And these were to be given as gifts to the king and also to the prophet for their cooperation. And he also brought this letter from the king of Syria, which said, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, I really believe the intent of the king of Syria was good, But when the king of Israel read this letter, he took it the wrong way. He didn't understand that the intention all along was for Naaman to go and see the prophet and to get help from the prophet. He thought instead that he himself was being asked to do the impossible. And he thought that the king of Syria was looking for an excuse to pick a fight with him. And he said, "Am I God? Am I able to heal and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." And it's easy to understand why the king of Israel felt that way. I think you and I would also, had we been in his shoes. But knowing that there was a prophet of the Lord in his country, and knowing that this prophet was able to do great things by the power of God, you would at least think that this would enter his mind and that he might send Naaman to the prophet. But in any case, when Elisha heard what was going on, he sent to the king. And he said, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman did go. He went to Elisha. He stood at the door of his house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, telling him to go and to wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and his flesh would be restored, and he would be clean. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, this sounds like awfully good news, doesn't it? The prophet had told him what to do, and had assured him that if he did so, that he would be healed. And when I think about this, my tendency is to think that, man, if I were Naaman, I'd take off running for that river as quick as I could get there. But that's not necessarily true. And this isn't the way that Naaman took it. We hear that when Naaman heard this word from the messenger of Elisha, he got angry. And instead of going to the Jordan, he left. Now, why was he angry? Well, he was angry because his expectations weren't met by the prophet of God. He expected, he said, that the prophet would come out to him. He expected that the prophet would call upon the name of the Lord his God. He expected that the prophet would wave his hand over the place on his body affected with leprosy. And in that way, he would be healed. And the prophet had done none of these things. All he had been told to do was to go and to wash in the Jordan River. And that sounded ridiculous to him. He hadn't come all this way to take a bath. Right? And not to mention the fact, the rivers in his own country, he thought, were much better than the waters of Israel. So if it were this simple, why couldn't he just go home? Why couldn't he take a bath in those rivers and be clean? So he left in a rage. And what turned things around is that his servants went and talked a little bit of sense into him. They came to him and they said, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?" So they helped Naaman to see the big picture. They helped him to understand that regardless of whether his expectations had been met, and even though he had been told to do something very simple and very common, the prophet had spoken a great word. The prophet had given to him a very great promise. He had told Naaman to wash and be clean. Would he actually leave and ignore such a great promise? Would he really walk away and refuse such a wonderful blessing? So Naaman listened to his servants. He went down to the Jordan River. He dipped himself into its waters 7 times, according to the word of Elisha. And when he did so, he was indeed healed. His skin was restored, and we are told it became like the flesh of a little child. Now, I think you would all agree with me when I say that Naaman received a great blessing from God, didn't he? A great miracle was performed in his life that very moment. Because he had backed down, because he had let go of all of these expectations and listened, he was able to receive the blessing of God. But what would have happened if he hadn't listened to his servants? Just think what would have happened had he returned home and had he failed to listen to the word of the Lord. He would have gone home and nothing would have changed. He would have gone home and nothing would have been different. He would have still been a leper. He wouldn't have received the blessing of God because he had refused to listen. Because he had refused to do what he had been told to do. Because he had refused to believe the promise that had been spoken to him by the prophet of God. So his expectations would have kept him from receiving God's blessing. And as I thought about this week, it made me wonder, you know, how often is this true of us? How often is it true of you and me? How often do our expectations hinder us from receiving the blessing of God? And I don't think any of us can really answer this question, because most of us probably don't even realize what we have missed out on. But I would venture a guess that it's probably fairly often. And I say this for a few reasons. I say this, first of all, because as I look to Scripture, I see that God often works in ways that are unexpected by his people. He often works in ways that don't fit with our plans and that don't fit with our way of thinking. Just as a case in point, we can think of Abraham, and I think of him because we've been talking about him in our Bible study on Wednesday night. And when God initially spoke to him, promising to make him into a great nation, I'm sure that he expected to have a child very soon after receiving this promise. And this is especially true considering the fact that he was already 75 years old. His wife was already 65. But it took 25 years before God finally fulfilled this promise. God waited until the point when, humanly speaking, there was no hope left for this promise to be fulfilled. I like the way the author of Hebrews puts it. He says, from one man, and him as good as dead, referring to his age, were born descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. When Jacob went to his uncle Laban and asked for the hand of his daughter Rachel in marriage, he didn't expect to be deceived. He didn't expect to receive Leah instead of Rachel. And because of this, I cannot imagine that he expected God to actually work in this marriage because he had been tricked into it. But as we look at Scripture, we see that God used this marriage with Leah as a tremendous blessing. God used it, first of all, to bless him with many sons. His family grew immensely through Leah. And he also used it to bless all of us. He used it to bless all of us because God brought Jesus into the world through Judah, the son of Leah. When Jesus healed people, and we've seen this in our study of the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, he didn't always do the same thing, did he? Because of this, no one would know what to expect if they came to Jesus asking for his help. No, there was one lame man who was healed when Jesus simply told him to get up and pick up his mat and go home. And he got up and he did that and went home. We read about a blind man the last couple of weeks that Jesus healed by spitting on the ground, making mud, rubbing it on the guy's eyes, and telling him to go wash it off. And when the guy did so, he came back seeing. We read in Scripture about a woman who was healed without even asking Jesus for help, but she simply kind of snuck up behind and touched his clothes. And he told her that her faith had made her well. Once he healed a servant of a Roman officer without even going to see him. He just simply spoke the word. He said, "Your servant is healed," and the soldier goes home and finds his servant better, just as Jesus said. When Jesus came on the scene, another case in point, his followers didn't expect that he would suffer and die. When he spoke of it, when he told them that he must suffer, they didn't even seem to understand what he was talking about. Peter even told him, "You know, Lord, this will never happen to you." They thought that his work as the Messiah would be accomplished in another way. But as we know, it was by his death and by his resurrection that he has delivered each and every one of us from sin and from death and from the power of the devil. If any one of these people had stuck with their own expectations, if they were closed off to receiving God's blessing in any way other than what they thought it should be. They would have missed out on the blessing of God. And so we can just see how our expectations can hinder us from receiving God's blessing. I also say this because as I look at my own life, God has always worked in my life in ways that were unexpected. The way that he brought blessings into my life, it's rarely fit my own planning and my own way of thinking. Then again, I could give you countless examples, but just to give you a few. When I was a teenager, you know, I had plans like any other kid. I didn't know what I wanted to do with my life, but I expected that someday I would go to college. I expected that someday I would get a job and I would get married and I would raise a family. I expected a normal life. I never expected that God would call me into ministry, but that's exactly what he did. When I was planning on moving to the Twin Cities for seminary, I had this plan, you know, all laid out. I was going to make a trip up there and look for an apartment. And, you know, that's what you do. You go look for a nice place and you put down a deposit and then you make plans for your move. But as I was doing that, God did something greater. He just dropped a place to live right in my lap. You know, this friend of my dad had a sister-in-law up in the cities and she had a place to rent and it would be mine for only $250 a month. I could live there as long as I wanted. So just a fraction of the cost of a normal apartment. And so I lived there, and what a blessing that home was. When I was finishing up seminary, I expected to get a call in the ordinary way. You know, I expected I would put my name out there, and churches looking for a pastor would call me, and I would go out and meet with these churches. I expected that I would serve at a church by myself somewhere in the Midwest. But God had other plans. Before I was even available for call, two churches from California called me up, and you know, we're looking for an assistant pastor to come on staff and help us plant a new congregation out here. And it's one of these churches that I ended up serving. Looking for my next church, I expected that God would keep me in the same group, in the same association of churches, but instead he brought me to the AFLC, which has been a great blessing. When I was praying about things this time, I didn't expect it to take so long, first of all, for God to make his will known. I expected to end up serving one of the first churches who had contacted me. That didn't quite work out. After I initially told the people from Ebenezer that I couldn't come up, I never expected to hear from you guys again. But we all know how that played out. So once again, all of my expectations were completely wrong. You know, I could go on and on with other examples from ministry, other examples from my personal life. But even though they didn't match up to my expectations, in each and every one of these cases, I received the blessing of God. Had I stuck with my expectations, had I refused to give them up, I would have missed out on so much that God had in store for me. I could have easily become discouraged. And finally, I say this because as a people, you and I can be quite stubborn, can't we? We can be very stubborn. We want God's blessings. We want God to work in our life, but we want God to do it on our terms rather than his. Nothing else will do. No matter the promise, no matter the blessing, we are unwilling to let go of our expectations so that we'll be open to receive his grace. And this happens not only with worldly blessings like the ones I was just talking about, but it even happens in terms of salvation. I have seen so many people refuse the gospel because of their own expectations. I have known so many who have heard the gospel and they understand what it's saying to them. But because God won't offer them mercy on their terms, they refuse it altogether. They don't want it because they don't want it by faith alone. They want to play a part in it. And so they turn away. They don't want to receive it if God is going to condemn unbelievers. And so they refuse his blessing. They don't want it if it means that they have to repent and turn away from their sins. And so again, they refuse and miss out on his blessing. The lesson that each one of us must learn is the same one that was learned by Naaman in our lesson for today. Whether it's salvation, whether it's some worldly blessing that we are seeking, if we want the grace of God, we must trust God to provide that blessing for us. when we come to God seeking his blessing, our expectations don't matter in the least. We must let go of them because God is not bound by the way we think it should be. What matters is the Lord. What matters is his grace. What matters is the blessing that he has in store for us. And what we have to ask ourselves is this, do we really want the blessing of God? And we have to ask that question because if we want his blessing, then we must be open to receiving it in the way that God chooses to give it. We must be open to him meeting our need in the way that he knows is best for us. We must be open to him knowing that he loves us and that he has our best interests at heart. Amen.